1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 23. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the rankings of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring me a token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
The scene was set for a battle. On one side, up on a mountain slope, the Israelites, led by their king, King Saul, they had lined up, ready to engage their enemy. On the other side of this valley, on another mountain slope, the Philistines, clad in their armor, war cries ready to engage the Israelites. Between them, a valley, a dried riverbed, a wadi. And both the Israelites and the Philistines stayed on their elevated territory. They both stayed on their mountain slopes, waiting for the other to advance. Neither one wanting to give up their position, their elevation. They knew the battle would be easier if they had the high ground. And so they stare out over that valley at their opposing enemy on the other side, and they wait. They wait for the other to make a move. And while they wait, they wonder. And the anxiety builds. And the questions start swirling in their head. Will this be the day that we battle? Will this be the day we engage? Will this be the day that blood is shed, that I may lose my life? I believe the author of Samuel wants us to engage in this story. He wants us to feel the tension and the atmosphere as these two armies face off on either side of a valley on their mountain slopes. We can read all of Samuel, and when we get to this spot in Samuel, all of a sudden we're given details and pictures that we don't see anywhere else in this book. The author wants us to dive in to the story. The author wants us to stand shoulder to shoulder with the Israelites. The author wants us to peer out across the valley at the Philistines and feel the tension. Feel the fear and the chaos that's coming. And as the author sets this scene and draws us in, and as we stand with the Israelites on that hillside, we watch as one lone Philistine steps forward. As one Philistine breaks rank with all the others and proceeds down into that valley, down into that dried riverbed, and standing in the dusty, dried river, he looks up at the Israelites, and they tremble in fear. For this Philistine is no regular Philistine. No, this Philistine is not a regular man. This Philistine is a giant, a huge giant. Standing possibly as tall as 9 feet 6 inches, this Philistine is scary. He's intimidating. He is not normal. And as he stands there in the riverbed, you can feel the fear start to come up in the Israelites and in us as we see this giant standing in the riverbed. But he's not a skinny 9 feet 6. No, Goliath is a beast. We see in the details he wears a helmet of bronze. The chainmail that he has on his chest and torso weighs 125 pounds. And if that wasn't enough, he's covered his legs in bronze armor. And every step that he takes down into that riverbed, the dust flies and the ground shakes, and the Israelites begin to tremble in fear. And when he stands there, they notice that he has a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. He's holding a spear that is bigger than any of theirs. This spear is gigantic. The head of this spear, this iron implement, is 25 pounds on its own. He has a sword on his side. And you can see that he's got a shield bearer. And as you enter you're into the story, you can just see that shield bearer quivering under the weight of that enormous shield that is meant to hide Goliath. And as the shield bearer steps aside and Goliath stands there in the valley, everyone is afraid. He's impenetrable. He's unbeatable. He is impossible. And then he speaks. And if he wasn't scary enough, the words get worse. He's got a voice like Isaiah's, who just read Scripture. It's deep and it's strong. We don't know that from Scripture, but as we immerse ourselves in this story, we can hear that voice. Except it's different than Isaiah's. It's got arrogance and anger in his voice. And you can hear him. Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. Oh, he was a champion. No one would beat him. And as he stands there in the valley, covered in armor, with weapons galore, he shouts up to the Israelites and he says, "You cowards! Are you not Israelites? Are we not Philistines? Have you not come to fight? You quiver behind the trees. Come and fight me." He calls for just one. He says, "Find a man, if there's any men among you. Have him come fight, if you even know how. And if he wins, which he won't, we will all surrender to you and become servants. But if I win, and I know I will, then you all will become our servants and surrender to us. He's calling for Israel to send a champion. He's calling for Israel to send a representative, one who would fight for all of them, one who, if there's victory, would have victory for all, but one, should he be defeated, will bring death to everyone. Just one, just a champion. And as Goliath says this, you wonder if the Israelites start to look at each other, are you going to go? No way, man, I'm not going. Are you going? No way. And they turn to Saul, their leader. They asked for Saul to be their king because he was the tallest and he was the strongest and he was the greatest warrior. And they all turn to Saul, and Saul says, hey, don't look at me. I'm not going to do anything here. If you want, you can fight. I'll give you my daughter. I'll give you some riches. I'll let you live tax-free in the kingdom, but I'm not fighting. I'm not the champion. And all Israel starts to ask, who will be our champion? Who will fight for us? Who will be our representative? And Goliath, for 40 days, comes down into that dry, dusty, dried up riverbed, and he looks up at the Israelites morning and evening, and he says, cowards, who will fight? And for 40 days, the Israelites tremble in fear. For 40 days, they ask the question, who will fight for us? Who will be our champion? Who will fight for Israel? Well, if you're new this morning, you're wondering why we're talking about 40s, maybe. And this is the year that it's the 40th anniversary of the chapel. We're celebrating God's faithfulness to this family of faith that as they started in a living room, a group of couples committed to following Jesus Christ, it's grown from a living room to this place with all of us. And so we're taking time this fall to look at 40-day and 40-year journeys in Scripture. And as we look at these journeys, we're asking ourselves, what can we learn about my journey in Christ? And what can we learn as a community in our journey together? And as we study these 40-day movements, we're asking, how does God move in his people? How does God work in his people? This 40-day event, 40 days of Goliath this week as we study 1 Samuel, it's not a fun 40 days. It's a 40 days filled with panic and fear. Anxiety. 40 days of wondering, when will our champion come? Who will fight for us? Who will be our representative? Have you had 40-day experiences like that? Wondering when it will end. Wondering when relief will come. Wondering when your champion will come and fight. A relationship that's fragmented. A diagnosis that brings chaos. Difficulty in life. And we stand quivering behind a tree on the mountainside wondering who will fight for us. Israel needs a champion. We need a champion. Well, the author of Samuel does something beautiful, if not brilliant. Open up your Bibles with me. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you grab one of the red Bibles around you, it's on page 239. And as the author paints this picture of Goliath, the Philistines' champion, the worldly champion, we see a man that is gigantic and mean and angry and bold and self-serving. He's a Philistine champion. And Israel starts looking around, where's our champion to match? Where's our tall, strong, courageous, mean man that can take on Goliath? As Israel searches for a champion, we find that God is raising up a new kind of champion. See, in verse 10, Goliath calls for a champion. In verse 11, the narrator tells us that all of Israel was dismayed, that they were broken and shattered in fear. And it's interesting that the author tells us that all of Israel was afraid, not just the troops, not just the king, but apparently over these 40 days, the fear had permeated to the cities and towns in Israel, the families, the household, the children. Everyone was afraid. All of Israel was asking the question, who will be our champion? And in verse 12, the author says two simple and profound words. Now, David. David? Would David become the champion for all of Israel? Would David, this little shepherd boy, somehow come and fight the mighty Goliath? We know the story. In fact, David and Goliath is probably the most well-known Bible story there is. You can ask anybody about it. You hear it on SportsCenter, the David-Goliath story. It's everywhere. Because we know that little David is going to come in and the author's going to get to the battle and it's going to happen really fast. David's going to hurl a rock, Goliath's going to fall down dead, and then he's going to grab Goliath's sword and cut off his own head and hold it up in victory. But the author's going to spend 40 verses not talking about the battle between David and Goliath, but talking about this new kind of champion, this new kind of representative, this new kind of champion that he is growing up that will become the representative for all of Israel. No, the movement doesn't get a champion like Goliath that's loud and strong and capable. The movement gets a champion that's different. We learn right away that the movement's champion is a humble champion. We see it instantly in Scripture. As we read on from verse 12, we hear that David comes from a very humble background, a simple pedigree. He's from Bethlehem. Bethlehem's not a fancy city. It's not a city of power. It's known more for its crime and its filth than anything. It's a city of shepherds and criminals. And David is from there. No, David doesn't come from a great place. We learn that David is the eighth son. I mean, the eighth son, that's a long way from the inheritance. That's not a very important position. No, David is only the eighth son. And he does the task that always the little brother has to do, right? Feed the sheep at night, run the errands, do all the tasks that the other brothers don't want to do. No, David is humble. And he comes from humble beginnings. And he's young. We know he's not allowed to fight yet, so he can't be 20. But he has 7 older brothers, and only 3 of them are at war. Is it possible that he's only 12 or 13 years old? A shepherd boy that runs errands from Bethlehem that stands about this tall? David? He's humble. We know that David is humble, but not only in his pedigree, he's humble in his motive. Let's look at a few things here because we find out that David does not at all want to make a name for himself. No, David has no desire to make himself look good. We can see it in verse 26. David creeps into the front lines. He's trying to find his brother, and he sees Goliath for the first time, and he hears Goliath say this, and he looks around going, "What? Who is this Philistine that does this?" And all the soldiers start talking. Well, if anybody will take him on, they're going to get riches and the king's daughter, and they're going to live tax-free. And David says, "What? We don't do this for a reward. We do this because we fight with the living God. We do this because we make a great name for him, not a great name for ourselves." No, David's humble. David's motive is a humble one. He's not trying to build himself up. But it's not just there that we see his humble motive. We see it again in verse 37. See, David's got a story to tell. David slew a lion. And look at the details in those verses. He rescued a sheep out of a lion's mouth. And when the lion turned on him, he grabbed the lion by the mane and killed the lion, the shepherd boy. Now, if I were David, I'd want everyone to know that, right? Well, look at me. I killed a lion. But David says, don't look at me, look at God. A couple weeks ago, we were driving as a family down Jamestown Road. We were headed to the farmer's market early on a Saturday morning. And as we got to Lake Metoka, there was this big painted turtle crossing the road. Now, my dad was a risk manager. He always thought about insurance things. And he taught me when I was driving, never brake for an animal in the road because you may get hit from behind. So just run over the animal. So I'm thinking, okay, here's a turtle, don't want to brake, I'm just going to run over the animal. But Wyatt, my 7-year-old, who's very compassionate, starts going, Dad, save the turtle! Save the turtle! And I'm thinking, I'm not supposed to stop in the middle of the road. Save the turtle! So I stopped in the middle of the road. And I put on my flashers. And I went out into the busy, crazy traffic of Jamestown Road. And heroically dodging people in their cars as they weaved around me and by me, I picked up this painted turtle and I walked over to the banks of Lake Metoka and I slid it down and it shot right down the pine needles and ploop, right into the water. And I walked tall and proud back to the car because I had saved the turtle. And when I was down on Duke of Gloucester Street and I was getting a croissant at Aroma's, I said, do I get a discount? I saved a turtle. And when I was getting my kids popsicles at the King of Pops stand, you know, those incredible popsicles that cost way too much, I said, do I get a discount? I saved a turtle. See, I wanted my name to be built up. I wanted to be known as the guy that saved the turtle. And David, he grabbed the lion by the mane and killed it. And he doesn't want his name to be known. No, he says, the Lord did that, not me. He's humble. We see it again in verse 47. As he goes and battles Goliath, he doesn't battle Goliath so that he can make his name great. What does he say? That all this assembly may know that the Lord saves. His motivation is that God's name would be known. That even the Philistines would know that Yahweh is the living God. The champion of the movement is a humble champion, not like Goliath at all. But the champion of the movement is also an honest champion. There's a great story in these verses 38 through 40, and you can see that Saul talking to David, and David convinces him that he should go fight. So Saul finally says, fine, David, go fight Goliath. And I kept asking myself this week, was that a really cool thing that he did? Like, yes, I see Jesus in you. Or was that like, I can't take any more days of this. Fine, just go fight. I don't know what it was. But he sends David out there, but he says, but wait, let me at least put my armor on you, right? And so he has his shield and his breastplate and his sword and everything brought out, and they dress it on little David. And of course, Saul's the tallest Israelite there is. And David's just a shepherd boy. And David tries to move, and it's clunky, and it doesn't work. And as I read this passage, I kept thinking of that movie Big, when Tom Hanks' character shrinks back to being a kid, and he's standing there in a suit coat that's way too big for him, and his pants are baggy. And there was David in this armor that didn't fit. And he looked at himself with an honest assessment, and he goes, I'm not a soldier. I'm not a king. I'm not a warrior. I don't know how to use this. I'll take this stick, and I'll take this sling. God's made me a shepherd, and he's worked through me before. And with him on my side, I can go get Goliath. I don't need to pretend I'm you, Saul. I can just be me. The movement has a new kind of champion, and it's an honest champion. Humble, honest, and surrendered. The champion of the movement is a surrendered champion. We can see David throughout this passage is surrendered. In fact, when Isaiah was reading this morning, I saw something that's not even on my notes. It's not going to be on the slide. But I noticed that when he brings the food that his father sent him, it says he went and he gave the provisions as Jesse had commanded him. I mean, David is surrendered. He surrendered to his dad, Jesse. He does exactly what he's supposed to do. But David surrendered to God, to God's power. You see that in verses 33 through 37, as he talks of slaying the lion and slaying the bear, he's not scared, but he surrendered to God's power, saying, he can work. He can do miracles. And if he puts a bear in front of me, then maybe he wants me to do something about it. He surrendered to God's power. He surrendered to God's plan. Can you imagine going toe-to-toe with Goliath? And Goliath looks at little David, laughs in his face, and says, I'm going to open you up and feed your guts to the birds. Holy cow. I would maybe run. But David is surrendered to God's plan. And if God's plan puts him there, then he's going to stand there. He's going to stay there, even if it means he might die. But the new kind of champion is surrendered to God's plan. But it's also surrendered to God's spirit. If you turn back with me to chapter 16, you'll see that Samuel anoints David in chapter 16, verse 13. And it says in Scripture that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. See, David had God's Spirit in him, moving and working. And I'm convinced that when David got to the battlefield, after he delivered the food to the right people, and as he weaved through everybody to find his brothers, and as he saw and heard Goliath for the first time, that David felt God's Spirit moving and said, I think I'm supposed to fight him. And it was in the power of that Spirit, surrendered to God's Spirit in him, that he went and he put himself in harm's way, and he stood in front of Goliath, the impenetrable, the impossible, the unbeatable, and said, I'm following your Spirit, Lord. I'm surrendered to you. The movement has a new kind of champion, a humble champion, an honest champion, a surrendered champion, a champion that looks nothing like Goliath. Who are these champions in our life? Where do we find these champions? As I studied this week, I found myself reading Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 is a famous chapter in the Bible. We sometimes call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. Right? The writer of Hebrews walks us through all these great stories, these champions of our faith. We hear about Abel and Abraham, Sarah and Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, Moses and Rahab, and yes, David. All champions. But then verses 12, 1 and 2 stuck out to me. It's going to pop up on the screen. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, when I was a kid, I learned that as Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Did anybody learn it that way when they were growing up? And here we read founder and perfecter of our faith. And I said, I want to know more about that word. And as I studied that word, it became clear that the word for founder or author in Greek is a synonym for the Hebrew word for champion. that Jesus Christ is the ultimate champion of his movement. That Jesus Christ is humble and honest and surrendered. And that Jesus Christ, like David fought Goliath, Jesus went and fought the ultimate Goliath, death itself. And humbly, and honestly, and surrendered to God's will, he put himself on that cross. And 3 days later, just like David slew Goliath, Jesus rose to life and defeated death itself and became our champion. And like David was a representative for all of Israel, Jesus becomes a representative for all of us. And if we believe in him, then the victory over death that he achieved is ours. When David finally kills Goliath, when the author gets to that detail, all of Israel is excited. They chase the Philistines, and the Philistines run. They run 10 miles back to Goliath's hometown, Gath. And along the way, the Israelites kill a lot of them. But after that, there's a great scene. A scene that I didn't learn about in Sunday school. You see, Saul calls David to his tent and has a conversation with him. But soon after that, we find that there's someone else in the room. His name is Jonathan. See, this week I kept asking myself, how do I respond to a champion? How do I respond to our true champion, Jesus Christ? What should my life look like knowing that Jesus was a representative for me? And I read a little bit about Jonathan. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that after Saul had spoken to David, Jonathan turned to David. See, Jonathan was the prince. He was Saul's son. Jonathan was supposed to inherit the kingdom, the power, the authority, the riches, the ruling, everything. Everything was going to become Jonathan's. And he sees David, his champion. And what does he do? He takes off his robe and his armor and his sword and his bow and his belt. And he gives everything to David, symbolizing his inheritance, his power, his wealth, his life, everything he gave to David. And he said, you are the true champion. And as we read ourselves into this scripture and as we see Jesus as our champion, then our response is the same: to give up our life, our inheritance, our power, our riches, our name, and lay it at Jesus' feet and say, just like the Israelites got victory through David, I want victory. I want life through Jesus Christ. This morning, as we see that the movement needs a champion, and his name is Jesus Christ, I kept thinking of different questions for us. Questions like, what Goliaths are you running from in your life? What armor are you putting on yourself that doesn't really fit? What battles are you fighting that you can't win? What worldly champion have you been relying on? What have you not surrendered to the true champion in your life? Jesus Christ is the true champion. He was our representative in battle, and he went up against the ultimate Goliath, death itself. The Goliath that was impenetrable, unbeatable, impossible. And as Jesus went up against death, he went with humility and honesty and surrendering to his Father, and he took on death and he won. And if we would surrender to him all that we are and all that we have, then his victory is ours. The movement needs a champion, and his name is Jesus. In a few minutes, We're going to sing a song. Alex and the band are going to come back. And as we sang it this morning, one slide jumped off to me, and I think we're going to put it up. But we're going to sing a song called Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. And as we sang it, we sang these words, think what spirit dwells within thee. The same spirit that was in David, the same spirit that worked in Jesus is the spirit that we have been given. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee, our champion, child of heaven, canst thou repine? The movement needs a champion, and his name is Jesus.